Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. And I want us to look at one of the most important passages that we're going to cover in our series on the everyday Christian. How many of you are Christian, first of all? You know that you're saved. If I could ask you to raise your hand, would that be too much to ask? Just lift your hand like this and say, I'm a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind, I'm a Christian. You know it? We asked our new members yesterday, if God was to ask you this question, why should I let you in heaven? What would your answer be? And one of our new members said, because I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? That's the answer God is looking for. If he asks you today, why should I let you in heaven? Yes. Well, you're not going to tell him, well, I sung in the choir. Well, I remember giving money to the church. Well, I supported the pastor. I did good deeds for the poor and for the homeless. That's why you should let me in heaven. Let me tell you what God is going to do. He's going to show you the exit. Because there is nothing you and I can do as far as good works that will cause him to open those pearly gates and say, you know what? You're good enough. Come on in and enjoy heaven. There's nothing we can do. Only the grace of God. Given by his mercy, can you and I enter the kingdom of heaven? But guess what happens when we enter the kingdom of heaven? We not only enter the kingdom of heaven, we go to war. And who do we war against? We're going to find that out right now. As Christians, we are no longer a part of this world. But we're a part of a kingdom not made by hands. And if you want to enjoy the Christian life and not give up, not quit, not be tossed to and fro and buffeted by the devil and smacked upside the head by the world, there's five things you got to do every day. Number one, you got to pray. You've got to pray. You cannot use the church service as your daily experience. This is just one day. You got to pray Monday through Saturday. Amen. Next, you got to study God's word. You've got to get into the word of God, and then you got to let the word of God get into you. You got to let your light shine. Exercise your spiritual gifts. Walk like you're saved. Talk like you're saved. Think like you're saved. Treat your neighbor like you're saved. Amen? You can't be all bitter and carrying around a grudge and have some undercurrent resentment walking around. I can't stand so and so. Hey, listen, if you saved, you got to put all that foolishness behind you. Amen. Amen. If God forgave you, we got to forgive each other. Let our light shine. Make healthy choices. Amen, Pastor. I have to preach that sermon to myself. We got to make healthy choices. It's okay to eat. Just don't eat all the time. And then don't eat everything. At our new members class yesterday, again, someone came to me and had just bought some White Castles for breakfast and said, Pastor, would you like some fries? I said, now, wait a minute. I'm doing the best I can. Don't pull me down yet. Amen. Well, we got to make healthy choices. And we've got to take care of these bodies because these bodies belong to God. Now, I appreciate the gesture. They were letting their light shine. They were taking care of their pastor. But that is not the way to take care of pastor. And let me tell you, had I had White Castles for breakfast, you don't want to be with me after White Castles. Amen. Yeah, we had White Castles for breakfast. How many of you all confess, if you're willing to confess, you've had White Castles for breakfast at least one time in your life? Look at those hands. My goodness gracious. You driving along and you see all those places, you starve. One says, ain't no way in the world I had no White Castles for breakfast. Amen. You went in and got you a hot chocolate, five cheeseburgers, some fries, and got you some chicken rings. And then went to work and went to sleep. Well, the fifth thing we have to do is battle we have to fight the battle against temptation and sin. And let me tell you, that's a battle you fight every day. You don't go on vacation and sin, you leave sin wherever you left, I live on this street, so I'm going to go on vacation now. Let me tell you, sin is going to get on the plane with you. Sin is going to be in the hotel. Sin is going to be at the amusement park. Sin is going to be wherever you go. I'm going to Branson. Sin will meet you there. So you got to fight sin everywhere, and you got to fight sin every single day. And this battle, it is your greatest battle, but it also offers the highest reward. Look at James 1:12 from the New King James Version. Blessed or happy is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen to that passage for a minute. Let it soak into your spirit. Happy is the one, not who has all the money, not who wins the lottery, not who's well known, not who's got it going on, but the one who, when they are tried, they don't give up. They endure. And when God is done with them, you don't endure for nothing. He has a crown waiting for you. The crown of life. And this morning, we want to show you how to fight the battle against temptation and sin. How many of you are in the fight? Amen. You know you're in the fight. You know you're in the fight. How many of you fought, and no matter how hard you fight, it seems like you're fighting an uphill battle? Amen. That's all right. That means you're really getting close. Hallelujah. It means you're getting close. Well, let me ask you this question, Blessed Hope. Are you ready for battle? Are you ready for battle? Well, let's ask ourselves a couple of more questions. Number one, do you know who your enemy is? Do you know their strategy? What about the kinds of weapons they use against you? Some of us are being attacked. We don't know we're being attacked because we don't know who the enemy is and their strategy. Where and when do they attack? And how can you fight the battle against sin? Listen to me, beloved. We're going to give you a strategy. We're going to give you a battle plan that is going to help you go out of this church and win. That's what we're going to do this morning. If you say, I'm just tired of living like this, you're the perfect candidate for today's message. If you're tired of living the way you're living and you want to transform your behavior, your life, your thoughts, your destiny, your consequences, all those wonderful things, you don't need some self-help book. You need Jesus Christ. And we're going to show you how to fight the battle against sin. It's not going to be easy. But it is a battle that can be won. Amen? Because as long as you allow sin to punch you around, you're not going to get no place. But when you're ready, and I mean ready to fight, ready to win, God and his resources are available to you. Amen? Well, who is your enemy? Who is the enemy of the Christian? You got three enemies. Do you know who they are? Number one is the devil. That's number one. Second is the world system. And the third is the flesh. Let's look at those three enemies just for a few moments. Who is the devil? The devil is a spirit that rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven, and he is now the adversary and the enemy of God and his people. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who wants to do everything he can to make you miserable. His goal is to make you walk out of the church and go, I ain't going back to church no more. Forget about Jesus Christ. I don't care about that. The devil is your archenemy. And this is what makes it kind of crazy. He used to be your father. You used to be a part of his family. Because if you're not a part of God's family, you're a part of his family. There's just two families, two daddies. That's all you get. And I'm speaking in a celestial sense. Either the devil is your father, our God is your father. But when you was a sinner and you was apart from God, the devil was your father. You did what you did because your daddy told you to. But now God is your father and the devil don't like it. That's why I don't really like it when ministers say, oh, give your life to Jesus and things will be wonderful. Not if the devil is trying to pull you down. You got to fight. And some of you all who have gotten saved, you've come to Blessed Hope, you joined the church, and that week was a bad week. You know why? Because you switched daddies. He's an abusive father. He is an abusive dad. And just like anybody who's in an abusive relationship, when you try to get out of that relationship, he comes after you. And having counseled women who've been in abused relationships, one of the things that the abusive man will say is, you know you don't want to leave. You can't make it on your own. You're not going to be able to do that. That's exactly what the devil says. You're not going to make it. You're not. You know what? We're not going to make it, but we got some help that's going to allow us to overcome. He's half right. We're not going to make it in our own strength. But by the Spirit of God, we can make it. The world system is the second enemy. Now, what is the world system? The world system are the values of this world that are counter to the Word of God. I remember decades ago, a disease came out, and it had this specific virus called HIV. And when I saw what was happening and all of that was taking place, I said to myself, wow, this is interesting. We're going to see this kind of lifestyle and this situation literally just disappear. How wrong was I? There's not a disease, there's not an illness, there's not a condition that could change the human heart. Man is sinful. Man is inherently sinful by nature. That's why we needed Christ. That's why we needed Calvary. And the world system is about several things. Let me give you some specifics. Number one, the world system is about pleasure. That's number one. Pleasure. All the physical pleasure and gratification you can have. That's the number one thing you need to know about the world system. Even in the church, the world tries to infuse itself and bring about a pleasure type of church, a pleasure type of Christianity that bears no cross. Because it's all about the flesh. It's all about pleasure. The second thing you need to know about the world system, it's based on greed. It's based on greed about corruption and cheating and things of that nature. That's what it's based on. Another thing you need to know, the world system is based on violence. With all these smart people running around, why haven't we had peace around the world? Because the world system is centered around violence. It's centered around bloodshed. But you also need to know this. The world system hates Christians. The world system hates Christians. That is why Christians need to guard themselves from becoming too much like the world. Because the system based on lust, pleasure, greed, violence, that is counter to the kingdom of heaven, that's not the kind of system you want to join yourself to. And let me tell you this also, there is no way a Christian can find joy in the world if you've truly been born again. You can't do it. Now, you can try. I know some folk who've tried. But you cannot find joy in a system that is counter to everything God has called you to do and God has called you to be. Let me give you another example of why we're living in a corrupt world and how the world system works. We can spend $1 trillion and fight a war, and yet we cannot get rid of homelessness. There are people without health care, and we can spend $1 trillion on war. There's something wrong with that. You say, Pastor, you're preaching politics. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm saying the world system has priorities, and the Christians' priorities are very different from the world's priorities. Amen? We look at the world and say, we got to find a way to save it. The world system looks at itself and says, every man for themselves. And you and I are a part of that system. We're not of it, but we are in it. Amen? That's your enemy. Well, what is their strategy? What is the strategy of the enemy? Number one, it is to deceive. It is to lie to you. To tell you everything's going to be all right when it's not going to be all right, my friend. It's to tell you that you can do this or that and you won't really experience the consequences of a poor and foolish choice. That's the goal of the world. That's the goal of the flesh. That's the goal of each of those enemies. Your sinful nature, the devil and the world system you live in, their goal is to lie to you. and to make you think they're telling the truth. That's why so many people fall for gambling and for the lottery and for alcohol and all these things. Why? Because they promise something they cannot deliver. And the world and the enemy and the flesh and the devil, they use those things to do what? To deceive you into thinking you can have something for nothing. What else does the world system do? What else does the enemy do, rather? Divide. Divide your home. Divide your church. Divide communities. That's their goal. Why? Because a united church is an overcoming church. A united church is a victorious church. So the enemy, that's what he does. He joins the church. Yeah. Well, we're going to kick the devil out. No, you ain't going to kick no devil out. But you can make sure he doesn't have an influence in the things that God is doing in the house of the Lord. Amen. No, you can kick him out for a minute. You can have a great praise and worship service. But every now and then, the devil will come in. He'll attend your business meeting. He'll attend your choir rehearsal. He'll attend your Bible study. He'll attend whatever else he thinks that he can attend. And there's some fools who think, you know, in terms of foolishness, rather, that, oh, well, the devil can't stand the name Jesus. Let me tell you, he may not be able to stand it, but he can hear it. Not only can he hear it, he can proclaim it through a false prophet. He can do that. He can sit in any of these blue seats and he can shout. He can pray. He can do all the things that you and I think we as Christians ought to do when we praise and worship God. But let me tell you, he's got an agenda. And what is his agenda? His agenda is to turn you against her and to turn you against him and to turn you against her and have everybody fighting each other. That's his agenda. That's what he joins the church to do. He doesn't join the church to help the church. He joins the church to bring the church down. Amen. Distract. And this is the big one. The enemy loves to distract us. If you're struggling to read the Bible, you know why? It's because you're distracted. It's because you're distracted. Well, I don't struggle to read the Bible. Do you read it every day? No. Well, what if you were to read it every day? I guarantee you the devil would throw in a little distraction. You can set the time. You can set the point in the service in which you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to worship God. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do this. And guess what? Something pops up just like that. I don't care what it is you try to do. An emergency will hit you. You'll get a text message. Somebody will Facebook you. And all of a sudden you get distracted. And there are a lot of distracted Christians. You say, well, Pastor, is it so bad to be distracted? Absolutely. Why? Because you have a job to do. You have a focus. And the enemy's business is to take you off of that and to make you do other stuff, to be so busy you can't focus on the word. If you can't focus on the word, you can't increase your faith. If you cannot increase your faith, you can't go against the enemy. If you can't go against the enemy, guess what happens to you? You fall. And so he distracts you just enough to keep you busy so that you cannot do the things that you need to do in order to serve God. And he saves distractions for what I call seasoned Christians. Christians who have been in the Word, they've read the Bible several times, perhaps they're in ministry. The devil loves to distract them. Why? Because he can't do the other. He can't deceive a strong saint. So he'll go away from the false doctrine because they're working that already. He can't divide them because the Holy Spirit's in them. So he can't do that in terms of being filled with the Spirit and with the Word, but he can make them so busy. They lose context as to what it is they supposed to be doing. Discouragement. That's another method or part of the strategy that the enemy likes to do or use against the believers. And a lot of us get discouraged because we believe this. And I'm going to ask this question again, or this question I've asked it before. How many of you believe that you should be a lot further along in your life than you are right now? How many of you believe this, that the reason you're not as far along in your life has something to do with you? And you know what that produces? Discouragement. And the enemy uses that What you could have done, what you should have done, what you would have been had you did this instead, to discourage you. That's what he uses. He allows you to say, oh, you know what? I should be this far when you're this far. And the enemy say, you sure should. I don't know why you way back here. Oh, I remember you made that mistake. You made that choice. You made that decision. That's why you're not as far as you should be. And then he injects within your spirit that element of discouragement. And you feel like giving up before you get started. But let me give you a word here from the book of Ezekiel. When the people of Israel had been cast out of the sight of God and out of the land of Israel, and they were there in Babylon, God said to the people of Israel, if you turn to me now, I will make you better than you were had you never turned to me and never turned from me. What do you say? It's never too late to get here if this is where you're supposed to be. A lot of us have lied to ourselves. We think we should be here, and because we're here, we can never get here. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. You can be whatever it is that God has called you to be. Yeah, but I shouldn't have done such and such. And you know what? The blood has covered that already. Can we move on? The blood has covered that. Well, I've had a couple of divorces, right? But are you in the kingdom? Yes, I am. Then you can still get here. No, I've missed my turn. No, that's the lie of the enemy. You start believing that foolishness, you won't try nothing for God. You cannot evaluate your life based on your past. You must know what the word of God says about you. He has already told you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember Paul putting it this way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if I can do all things, what am I waiting for? Why am I sitting back saying I coulda, woulda, shoulda when I can go ahead and get it just the same? I don't have to wish. I can live. But that spirit of discouragement will paralyze you. It'll put you in chains and you'll be walking around shouting hallelujah in bondage when you should be free. The other part of the strategy of your three-pronged enemy, our three-pronged enemy, the devil, the flesh, the world, is to destroy. Now, he cannot take your salvation. Because that's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. You cannot lose your salvation. You say, Pastor, no, no, you can lose your salvation. Well, if you lose it, where does it go? No, I'm serious. I mean, let's really ask the question in a literal sense. You mean to tell me that God would pay such a high price only to give you something conditionally? That makes absolutely no sense. It means that God loves you less than you love your own kids. Think about that. Now, are you willing to accuse God of that? If your child, you raise them up, you give them the best life you are able to give them, and they grow up and they disobey you. After a few years, they come back home and say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. I messed up. Are you going to tell them, oh, it's too bad. You done lost it. I ain't your daddy no more. I ain't your mother no more. Or will you take them in? I pray to God that you have enough sense to take them in, because the world will take them in if you don't. Parents, be careful about kicking your kids out, because if you kick them out too quick, the world will be glad to take them. Well, if you can take a stray child, a child who has rebelled against you, a child that has disobeyed you, who now comes back home after they've thrown their life away and messed up, and you can welcome them back into your love and into your family, into your home, and say, come on back, it's going to be all right. Why would God do any less? Isn't he a better daddy than you? Some parents, they get really toxic with this. Well, it's something I did. I got bad kids. Hey, your father has bad kids. Do you say God is a bad father when he got all these bad kids running around? Well, why are you blaming yourself for the way your kid turned out? If you prayed for your child, you prayed with your child, you read the word to your child, you did everything you could, let God do the rest. Your heavenly father got some of the worst kids I've ever met. He got some knucklehead kids. He got some bad kids. They hang out everywhere. They drink everything. Smoke too. God got some bad kids. Well, he must be a bad daddy. He's a good father. But the kid has not accepted the training. But you don't fault the parent because the kid. Now, I'm assuming you was there when they needed you. You loved them. You hugged them. You know, all those things. You played, dated them. You know, you did all that stuff. And something went wrong. You know what? Don't look in the mirror and go, I failed. You didn't fail. You just need to wait just a few more minutes. Did you put God, did you put the seed in there? Amen. In some of our kids, the seed takes a little longer to grow. Yes. Be patient. Let God grow that seed his way. Amen? Yes. If you train up a child, you did train them now, didn't you? Because I know some folk ain't train their children, but you did train yours, didn't you? Well, when they're older, they shouldn't depart. Amen. Now, if you didn't do nothing with your kid, you didn't spend no time with your kid, you cussed out your kid, told them they weren't nothing, they ain't never amount to nothing, and they out in the street acting like a heathen, well, yeah, I ain't got nothing to say to you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your child. But if you tried, listen to me, it's going to come back. Amen. Don't you worry. Amen. And don't stop praying. Amen. Don't stop loving that child. Enemy wants to destroy your faith. He can't do that, but he can do a lot of other stuff. He can destroy your testimony. Amen. He can destroy your ministry. He can destroy your health, but he can't do none of that without your help. Well, let's look at some of the weapons that they use. Let's look at some of the weapons the enemies of the Christian uses against God's children. Number one is temptation. That's the number one weapon. And let me tell you, as old as that weapon is, it still works. The devil used it in the Garden of Eden, and he's still using it. And regrettably, in the house of faith, it still works. Another weapon is doubt. That's a big one. Oh, man, I would try to do this, but I doubt if... Well, see, that's the problem. See, that spirit of doubt. You shouldn't try to do anything if you doubt anything. Well, I want to get married. Well, are you sure? I'm sure. You know what I do when I do premarital counseling? I try to cast a spirit of doubt to see how strong these folk want to be married. And so when I ask them, are you sure you want to be married? I'm sure, Pastor. We done set the date. We want to be married. Okay, let me ask one question. What's a deal breaker? What's a deal breaker? What can make this marriage go wrong? And if the couple says nothing, then we can't marry you. No. Come up with something and be real. Amen? If the couple says, oh, no, Pastor, ain't nothing. It's just perfect. I'm going to ask you to get out of my office. Because y'all in love, and y'all haven't did a budget. You haven't done all the other stuff y'all needed to do. See, because when I start digging, guess what happens? Oh, we've uncovered something. And we've uncovered this, and we've uncovered that. I had a couple come to me and say, oh, we just love each other, Pastor. I said, that's great. Well, let's just forget about all this other stuff about the role of the husband and wife. Let me give you some scriptures. I tell you what, do a budget. And come back, and then we'll go over that budget. Don't give me the actual numbers, but we'll do a percentage breakdown of how you're going to live together and have one account. What? Oh, we wasn't thinking about having one account. We ready to get married, though. That's a very strange response to a pastor, because I'm saying this, you're willing to give your life, but your life is not as important as your money. So you're going to keep that. But you can give your life. So you're saying your money is more important than your life. That makes no sense to me. Go back to the table and try it again. Amen. I know y'all say, I ain't come here for no counseling. Well, I'm trying to help somebody. If you're dealing with doubt, find out why. Here's another weapon. Some of you might think it to be strange, but it is true. Bible verses. The enemy will use Bible verses against you. Satan did it against Jesus. I heard you was the Son of God. Well, prove it. I know you haven't eaten in a few days. Take these stones and turn them to bread. Jesus said, no. He used the word back. Devil took him to a high mountain and said, hey, I heard in the word that if you throw yourself over, that God will give his angels charge concerning you. Takes him again somewhere and says, hey, listen, why don't you just bow down and I'll take care of Calvary. You came to save the world, right? Well, I own the world. Let's forget about nails and let's forget about stripes. Let's forget about blood and a cross and crowns and being spit upon. Hey, let's forget about all of that. You worship me and you don't even have to go. You can have this world. I'm tired of it. You don't even have to go to Calvary. Of course, Jesus also rejected that. But there were verses that the enemy can use. And this is why you got to be a part of a church that teaches the Bible and teaches principles on how to make the Bible real for your life. Because the devil will take the same verses and he will twist them to make them say whatever it is you want the Bible to say. That's why we have so many doctrines and denominations and cults. And I'm not here to say that Blessed Hope Bible Church holds a monopoly on interpreting the scripture rightly. But I can say this, that we're doing whatever we can by God's grace to be faithful to what his word has to say. But the devil will use the verse against a saint to do all kinds of craziness. Amen? Some of the favorite ones, well, you all know them all, don't you? Amen. I love the ones in which the man will say to the woman in Ephesians 5, submit yourself to your own husbands and da 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 da. And they forget all about the part where the husband is to love the wife. That's a favorite, you know. Well, we're in an argument. Don't you know what the word says, honey? You're supposed to submit to me. They didn't tell you the other verses. That you are to love the wife as Christ loved the church. What about that verse? Is that verse still in there? Amen. And we will take the Bible and we will twist it and contort it and turn it and spin it around. And before you know it, we have totally lost its true meaning, its true character. And we're operating off of what I call candy cane type theology. You know, it's just sweet, but it don't mean nothing. He'll use your past mistakes, what you used to be and do. He'll also use church folk, folk who go to your church, but they don't mean you well. Folk who will say, and who are you to be doing this and doing that and be saying things like, well, they just got here. Why is the pastor looking at them like they somebody? You'll have preachers against preachers. And so you have to have been with me when I was a part of a church that had 14 of them. And so all the preachers want to know when they were preaching. The answer to that was probably never. Amen. You could have church folk, they'll be some of the most discouraging people you could be around. Well, I go to such and such church. I do this. And I went to church the other day, and you know what? So-and-so didn't speak to me. Oh, that's common. Oh, I went to such and such and such and such, and so and so said they ain't gonna work with me. They work with so and so. Yeah, you gonna get that. Well, I'm over this committee, and so and so, they done gone off and did whatever they want. Mm-hmm. Church folk. That can be discouraging, that can be distracting. Amen? If you're going along loving God, loving the ministry, doing whatever you want, sometimes God will use your brother and sister or sister in Christ and say, hey, trip you up. You just moving along, and all of a sudden, boom, just like that, you tripped up. But you can't let that happen. And he'll use anything else. Anything else. Well, when and where does the enemy attack? Well, number one, they focus on your weaknesses. What are your weaknesses? What is it that you have a problem with? And let me say this, as a pastor, I have weaknesses. Now, some of you may have none, but I have weaknesses. I'm not ashamed to admit it, because as long as I admit it, there's hope for me. But as soon as I say, I ain't got no weaknesses, I'm praying for y'all, you know what? The devil's got me. All of us have weaknesses, but I thought you had the Holy Ghost. Yes, but the Holy Ghost doesn't have all of me, because I'm weak. It ain't the Holy Ghost's problem, it's mine. I've got to submit. Amen. I've got to let the Holy Ghost have its perfect way in my life. It ain't the Spirit of God's problem, it's the Spirit of Jeff. I have weaknesses. You all have weaknesses. One of my biggest weaknesses, when I'm being interviewed, I've been asked by various professions, institutions, well, what are some of your weaknesses? I am impatient. That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. And if you didn't hear, my wife just said amen. And she's right. I have a patient problem, because I'm not a procrastinator. I don't even know how to procrastinate. I mean, as soon as I can file my taxes, I file them. I want my money. I don't have a late thing going on. I am almost obsessive with being on time. I remember when Deacon Marcus said, hey, if you could, you're doing a PowerPoint, let us know when your sermons are coming. Sometimes he gets them on Tuesday. I mean, if the Lord gives me a sermon, I'm writing, man. I don't wait till Saturday night. But that leaks out, those positive things about not being a procrastinator. Sometimes it makes me say, well, everybody should be like me. Amen. And if they don't, I don't understand why. Because, let's see, we could do this in 30 seconds. Oh, it's done. You know what? That's why marriage is good for me. I said this at our marriage retreat. I said, if I was not married, I'd be dead. Because I have a wife who is my opposite. And she balances all that foolishness. That need to rush, where everything is urgent. Do it now. Be punctual. My wife says, we'll get there when we get there. And I can't stand it. It is a weakness. And punctuality, you know, well we're not going to go into my wife's personal business, but I can say this. It all balances out. Because I like to be first. I'm serious. I like to be early. I like to be there and wait for everybody else to come in and be sitting back to get the best seat. I need counseling, don't I? I need counseling. When I was in college, I would always get the best seat. I was there first. I was there before the teacher was. Teacher was opening the door. Hey, why not? I ain't doing nothing. I was just first. I just wanted to be first. I wanted to watch all the other kids come in and go, I beat you. I'm here first. Teacher likes me because I was here first. I got you. Roland, who grew up with me all through high school, Roland knows me. I ain't changed a bit ever. Bell ringing, Jeff running. We went to 8th grade together. Bell's ringing. Oh, where's Jeff? He going to class. But see, that's my weakness. What's yours? And that's what the devil likes to attack. To throw you off. To make you think that things aren't right. But don't let him do it. He attacks you when you're tired, you're exhausted and frustrated. Listen, if you've had a long day, the best thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do is pray, because when you are tired and this flesh is tired, this flesh wants to be gratified. I remember when Pastor Tony called me yesterday, he said, "Pastor, we made $400 yesterday at the car wash and this. Amen." And he's going to come and talk about it. I said, "Tony, do me a favor, get some rest. I don't want you running and running and running." And Tony and I, Pastor Tony, we have an ongoing discussion about, are you getting your rest? Are you getting your rest? Are you saying no to this person? Are you saying yes to this person? Know when you have reached your limit. You cannot be everything to everybody, and you running and running and running will exhaust you. And when you are exhausted physically, your spiritual resolve is challenged. You cannot fight temptation when you're tired and exhausted as well as you could if you are rested. It's not possible. I was telling some preachers who were working full time, they were bivocational, kind of like all of my pastors who are here, they're all bivocational. I said, do yourself a favor. If the pastor asks you to preach and you have not written your sermon, and it's Saturday night, go to bed. No, the Lord's going to speak to me on Saturday night. I'm going to be up till 3 a.m. I'll get about 4 or 5 hours. You can't preach. If you have a sermon you got to preach tomorrow, you haven't written a sermon, and you're tired because you've worked all week, what you need to do is get some sleep. 8 hours. Get up in the morning, open your Bible, and get your sermon. Because God can speak better through a mind that is rested than a mind that is tired. Because Satan is just working that. Get some sleep. And don't come up here and wing it saying, "Well, I got my sleep," but at least give God some time. Amen. He also attacks when we get overconfident, when Christians think they got it going on and nothing is, it can work without them. That's when the devil comes in. How does he do it? Through a spirit of pride. Spirit of pride. Over 40% of all pastors leave their churches after a new church has been built. You know why? Spirit of pride comes in, totally destroys the whole situation. So how do we fight the battle against temptation and sin? Well, first, you got to be prepared to fight. You just don't get in and fight and you haven't been in the ring, you haven't worked out, you haven't ran, you haven't jogged, you haven't done any calisthenics. You got to prepare yourself. So number one, you got to focus on Christ and the new life he's called you to, Colossians chapter 3. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5. What do I have to do? Number one, you have to make sure that you are saved so that you know that you have the Spirit of God. And well, how do I get filled? Is there some mechanical process that I have to go through? You have to yield your members to God, and the Spirit of God will fill you. The Spirit of God will fill you. And let me tell you, the Spirit of God wants to fill you more than you want to be filled. Quit making the infilling of the Holy Spirit a mystical experience that is only exclusive for those of the charismatic movement. If you are a Christian, you should be filled every day. Amen. And nobody said amen but a handful of folk who used to be Pentecostal like me. Look, you should be filled every day. Spirit of God should fill you every single day. You should feel his presence every day of your life. It should be as normal as breathing. And it's, the process is not even a process. It's an experience. You enter the presence of God. He fills you with his Spirit. You move on. It's that simple. Well, I'm waiting for something. Well, Jesus says if you're going to wait for something to happen, something empirical, you're going to have a big problem. Because in John chapter 3, he says the Spirit's work is like the wind blowing. You don't know when it comes, and you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. And if you're trying to time it and get all into that, you're going to have a problem. It's like timing the wind. Well, you know you hear is when. when you overcome a temptation this week that you didn't last week. Oh, come on, y'all. When somebody got on your nerves and you said, I love you and I'm praying for you.
Amen.
That's when you know. When you gave an offering that you couldn't give, but you gave it by faith. That's when you know. When you read the Bible 7 days this week and you haven't read it for that long or that consistently in 2 or 3 years, you know you got the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That ain't no flesh. Flesh don't want no word. Trust me, that's the Spirit of God. Oh, no, that's the flesh. That's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Well, I didn't feel nothing. Quit going after your feelings. You can be filled with the Spirit of God if you're a child of God. And then put on the whole armor of God, chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. So once you're prepared, you've got actions to take. So let's do that. How do we fight the battle? How do we actually go to war after we've experienced God's presence, His Spirit? Number one, don't dwell on past defeats. Don't go into this, oh man, I'm this, I'm that. No time for that. Let's move on. Decide to put sin out of your life. And I want to say this to you. There's not a Bible verse or a prayer that will help you get rid of sin if you don't want to. Did you hear what I just said? The only way and the only time you're going to give up sinning is when you're sick of sin. That's the only time. Ooh, I'm seeking God for deliverance. Don't seek Him for deliverance. Seek Him for His heart. Ask Him to help you see sin the way He sees sin.
Amen.
In all of its ugliness and disgust. Help Him. Ask Him to give you His eyesight so that you can see that this is a mess and you don't want to be a part of it.
Amen.
See, at one point, sin looks like it's fun, and it is. To this flesh. After a while, it becomes a job. And you get sick of it. That's why we in church. We sick of sin. But we're works in progress, aren't we? And there's some other stuff we're trying to get rid of. Well, when you're tired of it, when you're sick of it, when you don't want to deal with it no more, you will change. So you got to make the decision to put sin out of your life. There is no Holy Ghost experience, no word, no nothing that will make that happen if you're not sick of it. You got to come home to the place that's called you, your temple. You look at it, it's disgusting, it's filthy, it's nasty. You say, enough. That's when deliverance starts operating in your heart and in your mind. And it will not start until that moment happens. You got to look in the mirror and say, we changing today. You can't just continue to play church games and Bible verse games with yourself thinking something's going to happen and you waving a Bible around like it's a genie in a lamp and all of a sudden your problem's going to go away. Your patterns of thought are going to change. Your behavior's going to change. It's not happening. You got to be sick. I hate living like this. I ain't living like this no more. I don't want to be like this no more. The other evening I saw a TV program in which a man was working every day, taking care of his family, but he was hooked on crack cocaine and wanted to be delivered. Well, one night he and a friend got together, got high. He started spinning the car around and spinning it around. Well, he spent it around so much, he landed up near a ditch. And in that ditch was a prostitute who had been murdered. So his friend says, we need to call the police. He says, oh, no, we can't call the police. They'll say, we did it. Guess what? He got accused of the rap. He did 17 years. He said, but you know what? I gave up crack. Consider this. He wanted to change and couldn't, and then a circumstance happened. And he did 17 years. He didn't have to do. He was an innocent man. But wait a minute. He went out and got high. What if he had stayed home? He lost 17 years. Listen, if you're ready to change, you have to understand that there's a point where if you fail to change, God will make you change. Don't wait that long. Change now. Find a prayer accountability partner. Somebody who you could be real with. I have one. I hope you have one as well. And I mean be really real. Avoid situations that weaken your resolve. Don't get yourself in situations that you can't control. Don't be around people who are trying to take you down. When faced with attacks on your faith, pray. When faced with temptations of the flesh, flee. Do not try to fight temptations of the flesh. You will lose. What you have to do is run from it. That's what Joseph did. When Potiphar's wife said, "Hey, come on in." What did Joseph do? He ran. You got to do the same thing. The only guy who didn't run was Samson. You all saw where he ended up. He was the strongest man in the Bible. But you see what happened when he said, "I can fight this temptation like I fight the Philistines." Yeah, okay, Samson. Strongest man in the world, but he couldn't fight temptation. Listen to me. The flesh is what you are made of. And when that flesh begins to lust, you do not go and throw Bible verses at it. You get out of that environment. Get away from it. If you got a computer problem at night, guess what? Get rid of your computer. Don't use your laptop. Leave it at work. Don't do no, "Well, I need to take it home with me." No, you don't. If you got a problem having integrity when you're at home, don't be at home by yourself. Plan your life, because if you don't, the devil will give you stuff to do. If you ain't got a plan, he will just give you, and he'll start plugging in all kinds of weird and crazy thoughts. So you got to run from that stuff. And listen to me, if you want to play Samson's game, you'll lose it the way Samson lost. And if you think you can just stand up toe-to-toe to your flesh and the blood in your veins is calibrated to want to sin and you're going to quote a verse to it, honey, you're going to lose that battle. Pastor, that don't sound like overcoming preaching to me. No, that's real preaching. You got to know when to run. You got to know when to stand and fight. You got a gambling problem? Don't go to the casino and cast out the devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And you're on the parking lot. Before long, you will be that devil walking in there pulling the slides. Don't go to a website that you shouldn't go to and then lay hands on your computer in the name of Jesus. Turn the computer off. You up here rebuking this and rebuking that. You in it now. And the best thing you could do is run as fast as you can. Call your accountability partner and say, "If something don't happen in my mind right now, I'm going to do something that I should not do. Will you pray for me right now?" And watch the Spirit of God diffuse that temptation. Know when to run. And if there's some church telling, don't you ever run. That church is a fool. Because Paul told Timothy, flee. Told Timothy, you need to know when to run, dude. Don't you be standing there, "I'm going to fight this temptation. I got the blood of Jesus. I got this," and it's in your veins. You better get on some Nikes and figure out where the exit door is. That's why we're reminded in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 10, or 13 and 10, no temptation has overtaken you as such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Listen to these words. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation, he will do what? Make a way of escape that you will be able to get out of there. What do you think? Well, wait a minute. God will do what? He'll make a way of escape. Well, why is he making a way of escape? Because he is trying to teach you. You need to run from this. You need to learn when to run and when to stand. And if it is a temptation of the flesh, you do not fight that with Bible verses and prayer meetings. You run as fast as you can. "Well, I'll meet you at the library because I want you to give me a tutoring session." Do not go to the library. That's what the college students get. Their first year in college, somebody walk up on them, a tutoring session. Really? a tutoring session. Well, they got some private rooms along the wall here, and you don't want to go there. Tutoring session. And let me tell you, those who are on your way to college, you will be approached. You will be approached. And it could be as innocuous and innocent as you may want it to be, but that's just simply getting into the door. You got to know when to stay away. Amen. Tutoring session. Okay, I'm not going to go any further than that. I'll get in trouble. Lastly, if you should fall, get back up and enter the battle. Don't feel sorry for yourself. All miserable. Oh, I fail. You know what? And it ain't the second time. Last time you go fall. Some of us don't like this kind of preaching. But this is the kind of preaching that will give you hope. I want to end this message this morning. I know we've gone a bit long, but you know what? Isn't God good? I'm going to try to tell this story without a lot of emotion, but it does break my heart. I grew up with a good friend of mine, a young lady who loved Jesus with all her heart. She belonged to a very well known, we were both Pentecostal, belonged to a wonderful Pentecostal church. And we both loved the Lord. And we would meet together, her and I and other Christians, at high school, at Normandy. And we would have Bible studies together. And then one day she stopped showing up. We tried to find her around the school and couldn't. And then one day in college, we happened to have gone to UMSL together. And I caught up with her. I said, what happened to you back in high school at the Bible studies? We haven't seen you in a while. She says, well, I've decided to live my own life. I've decided that I don't want to live my way. And so she moved in with a friend of mine who I chided and who I was angry with. But he was a sinner. We played hoops together. And I said, dude, leave her alone. She is this and she's Pentecostal. She is my sister. He said, yeah, well, she's my woman now. And we living together. And he and I, after that, I obviously stayed away from him. But it was messy. And I remember the last words I said to her. I said, come home. You can come back. She says, Jeff, you don't remember, do you, how you was raised, what you was taught? I can never come back. I've lost my salvation. And since I'm going to hell, I might as well go to hell right. Had a couple of babies and continued to live out her life. Never saw her again. I want to ask you something. Do you really think God will give up on you that easily? You think you've thrown your life away. God is ready to pick it up. You think that God is done with you, that he has nothing else to say to you. I'm here to tell you today, nothing could be further from the truth. You think you can never again have the joy of the Lord that God once gave you when you were first born again. I'm here to tell you, you could have even greater joy than that. If you've walked away from God, if you have fallen, if you've gone astray, I want you to know God will be whatever you need him to be. And he'll take you back just like you are. Bow your heads. The Bible teaches us that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. I want you to know this morning, whoever you are, if you're ready to come home, the hand of God is stretched out to you right now. I'm not calling the sinner, I'm calling the Christian who's just simply drifted away. You've gone astray. You've backslidden. Whatever term you want to call it, that's your prerogative. But you know that you're not connected the way you used to be. Right now, if you lift up your hand, I'll pray for you. Just lift up your hand and say, yes, pray for me, Pastor. I need to find my way back home. I need to get back to the God who loved me so. I need him right now. I see you. I see you. I see you. Who else? You want to come home. You know you belong home. You feel the Spirit of God pulling at your heart. Why don't you come home? Don't let somebody tell you, oh, there's no way for you to come back. It's too late now. It's never too late. As long as the blood is running through your veins, you can lift up your hand and say, Lord, take me back. Take me back, Father. I want to get it right, and I want to be right. I want to do right. But I've gone astray. Help me right now. He'll do it. No matter who you are, what you've done. If you've never met the Lord and you want to know him, why don't you lift up your hand as well and say, Jesus, come into my heart. That's all you got to do. Just do it just like this. Left hand, right hand, doesn't matter. Just say, Jesus, come in my heart right now. Right now, Lord. I need you. I need you, Lord.
Oh, come lay down.
I need you.
The burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary, God is here.
If you believe he's here and you want to know him right now, just lift up your hands and say, yes, I want to know him now, Pastor. Don't be ashamed. Don't let the devil distract you. Don't let him cast doubt and fear into your mind. Just say, yes, Pastor, I want to know him right now. I want to come back home, and I'm ready. I'm running. I'm tired of this life. I want the new one, the one that God promised me. Where are you at? I'll pray for you. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to walk down an aisle. Just simply acknowledge your desire to know him closer, to know him better, to know him deeper. That's all you got to do. And he'll do it. Hallelujah. Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who lifted up their hands and say, Lord, take me back. I want to come back home. I want to come back to the faith that I once knew. Father, I pray that you will welcome every last heart that has gone astray, that desires to rekindle the relationship of salvation and faith. Lord, I pray that your word will teach us how to do battle. Help us to know our limitations. Help us to know how much we can bear and what it is that we can do and what we cannot do. Help us to know when to run and when to stand. And when it's all said and done, the victory is yours, Lord. The glory is yours. For every temptation we endure, we give you glory. For every sin that we go past, oh God, and we give you praise. Now, Lord, equip our hearts for battle so that we, oh God, can stand for you and you alone in these dark and evil days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God a hand, praise everybody in the building.